Well, happy 2018. Wow. It seems, it's funny. I was talking to Letitia and John just a little bit in the foyer, and I don't know how we got onto this, but commented about Y2K. Now, they would have been very young kids. You remember when Y2K, how many remember Y2K? Yeah, that seemed like a long time ago. 18 years? Yikes. That is scary. I was just thinking, what am I going to be like 18? I mean, John and Letitia will still be, they'll be in their middle years. But wow. I mean, that'll make me as old. I better not say. I was hesitant. I think I even looked in a certain direction and I that would have got me in deep, deep trouble. So I better just move on as we look into the scriptures. Will you join me as we pray? Father, thank you for this time and the privilege of being here together. Thank you for your word. And I pray that as we look into it, that Lord, you'll guide us, help us to have hearts that are open, receptive, give us clear minds to understand. And then, Father, give us a real passion to be able to apply your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, how many of you made a resolution for 2018? All right, Taylor did. Costa. Anybody else? My second question was going to be, how many of you broke a resolution already? But seeing as only two people made one, that would be rather revealing, so I'm not going to do that, okay? We'll see, Fred. Okay. All right. Now, what do we think about resolutions? I mean, some people think they're a waste of time. You know, some people think, oh, no, they're great. And I do recall there were periods in my life when resolutions were a big deal, and I've always been a bit of a journal keeper, and I would often spend a lot of time looking back in my, the past year and making new commitments and so on. I mean, I'm not going to mention what they were, but I did make three primary kind of objectives, I guess I would call them, as I'm looking forward to 2018. But I want to think this morning, particularly when we think of our spiritual lives. I mean, when we think of resolutions, typically the ones that come to mind are, the usual, right? We're going to lose weight, we're going to exercise more, and so on. And then spiritually, there are certain ones that come up all the time. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. Okay, that's a good one. Or I'm going to spend more time in scripture reading. And we have all of these different things that we kind of go through. Now, I am going to start with a bit of a bias, and I do think resolutions have value, but no one has ever changed by a resolution. Now, what a resolution often does is it kind of kickstarts everything. It can come from all kinds of ways. Maybe you recognize that it might be a very positive thing. You've really always wanted to, who knows, play the guitar, always wanted to be fitter or something. So, based on that, you make some kind of a change in your life. Sometimes resolutions come. Maybe somebody has given you an ultimatum. Maybe your spouse says to you, something's got to change, and I'm looking for elbows right now. Okay, so, but that can happen, right? Something doesn't change, and then, there's a threat, or maybe your boss says to you, something's got to happen here. Go through a performance review. This is going well, but this is an area that's really got to shape up. Now, sometimes the resolve comes from a medical checkup. You go to your doctor, and the doctor says, not good. You're doing okay here, but if this doesn't change, this is the trajectory, this is where you're heading. Do you really want to go there? And so the resolution itself is often the kickstart. It arises from some kind of a desire or some kind of a need. But the problem is that often we just stop right there. Now, are you familiar with another term? The term is a resolutionary. Anybody know what a resolutionary is? All right, it's not a common one. You're not going to find it in Merriam-Webster, okay? But you will find it, and don't do it on your phones right now. You will find it, for example, in the Urban Dictionary. It's a colloquial expression. Now, see if you can get the gist of it. This is what a revolutionary kind of mindset. Somebody says this, you know, they're a regular at a gym, and they've been going to the gym all the time and so on, and then they say this, I couldn't find a free treadmill because the place was crawling with resolutionaries. So you kind of get the gist of it, all right? What's a resolutionary? Well, typically they get a membership maybe for 3 months, or maybe they take advantage of the first 3 months at a club or something, and they bring in more equipment to accommodate all the resolutionaries. And then usually a few weeks later, maybe beginning of February, a little bit longer, they start to take out the extra equipment that's no longer needed. Well, let's contrast that with what we're looking at in the book of James. Because we're back there, and what James is concerned about is he wants us to grow up. How's that for a desire? Okay? He's wanting the church, the churches, the believers that he's writing to, he wants them to mature. And why is that? Remember we started a number of weeks ago, it begins and it talks about these believers who were kind of scattered all over, and they were scattered because they really were not wanted in Jerusalem. They were people of Jewish background, but now they'd embraced Christ. They didn't really fit in Jerusalem. They went out to other places, sometimes out into the Gentile world. The Gentile world didn't really like them. Why? Because they were a little bit too Jewish. And so they couldn't fit in Jerusalem. They didn't fit out in the Gentile regions. They're feeling persecuted, they're facing kind of a hostile environment, their jobs are perhaps in jeopardy, they're facing economic problems, and when that happens, it sometimes is a little bit tempting to just say, you know what, this Christian walk is just a little bit too demanding. And what James is saying is, listen, unless you mature and go deeper in your faith and walk in Christ, you're really not going to make it. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to propose that that's not that unlike the world in which we're living right now. Now, we're not facing, you know, real direct persecution in Canada, but the fact is we're not living in a place, in a cultural context where it's as easy, let's say, to be a Christian as it was, let's say, 25 years ago, or 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. Times are changing. And unless we are mature, we also are not going to do particularly well. So take a look at our text. Now, this morning we're looking at a very interesting text. We look back, he was talking about how do you handle difficulties and trials that occur in your life? How do you deal with temptation? And all of these things were part of his motivation that they might mature. But pick it up now at verse 19 at chapter 1. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should what? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, by the way, we could just stop for a moment, and we'll look at that a little more in a minute. But we might look at this and say, you know what, that's just good advice for human relationships. I mean, just at a very basic level, wouldn't it be a good thing if all of us were better listeners? And some of us just look at this verse and we say, okay, yeah, right, he's talking about my need to listen better. More eye contact. Being able to reiterate what people say and ask for clarifying questions if we don't really get what they're saying. You know, these sorts of things. Well, that's good. But is that really what he's addressing? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Well, okay, those are all good things. Now, keep that in the back of your mind because we're going to want to understand a little more what you're getting at. And is it just random? Why is he bringing this up in this particular setting? But notice what he says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, just kind of reading between the lines, I'm getting the sense that there was something going on in these Christian communities. In other words, their community life was breaking down. There were challenges that they were facing. But he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And now notice what he says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. By the way, just notice that interesting phrase. Perfect law that gives freedom. We usually think of laws as restrictive. Laws prohibit things, and many of us don't like that. But notice what he says, that it's a law that brings freedom. And as we continue in it, not forgetting what we've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious. And yet, notice he comes back to this. What's going on? Do not keep a tight rein on their tongues. They deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Well, here's the question. How do we achieve lasting change? How do we get beyond just being, let's say, resolutionaries, that is, a desire, a conviction that we need to change, and actually become revolutionaries, where we really experience that radical transformation that James is talking about? Well, very simply, the first point is this, that we need to be born again. Now, that's absolutely fundamental to what he's saying. And it helps us to understand the book of James, because some people say, well, wait a minute, it isn't just all a bunch of works righteousness, somehow proving ourselves before God. Isn't this all about self-effort? But notice back at verse 17 and 18, what does he say? Every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of heavenly light. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. Notice he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might become a kind of first fruits of all he created. In other words, what James is saying is all of these things that I'm challenging you to do, this emphasis on growing up, and becoming mature, being, you know, addressing your emotions, being the way that you govern your speech, all of these things, he says, really they're an outgrowth, and they're really what God is expecting based on what he's already done for us. So it's not just about self-effort. And how many times do we do that? We face a challenge or temptation or a habit, and all kinds of people will try to fix it. They'll try to correct themselves. And after a while, we mess up and we give up. And yet what he's saying is that when God is at work in us, when we put our faith and then our trust in Christ, when we turn away from our sin, acknowledge that we need forgiveness, when Christ comes into our lives, there's a new power, there's a new impetus, the ability to change is now present. And so what he's saying is, that is really fundamental. But notice the second thing. He talks about being quick to hear and slow to speak. Well, what's that about? What was going on in the church at that time? You know, the church that James was writing to, I mean, you could go, for example, look at 1 Corinthians 14, where you discover that the churches of that day were very dynamic. The worship was quite, you know, participative. One person might have a message in a tongue, another language someone would interpret. Someone might have a word of prophecy. And there were all of these different things going on. Somebody would just give a, you know, flash of insight. This is what God has been saying to me, and so on. And there was something about that that was very dynamic, but there was something about that that also was causing discord. People were just simply speaking up. Some people were speaking too long. Some people didn't really like what others were saying. And so the context of what James is talking about here is in their worship life, everybody was sort of saying their views and their opinions, and it was starting to get rather chaotic, and there were all kinds of tensions that were beginning to arise. And so what he is saying in this, he said, listen, you've got to be slow, ready to hear, slow to speak, and don't just be so touchy. Now, I'm not going to ask you for raised hands, but how many of you have ever experienced in congregational life that there are times when people can be rather touchy? Oh, you didn't even have to raise your hand, Mary, but thank you. And lots of people would agree with you. Now, not here, good. But here's the context where maybe we can get into trouble. Now, I'm not going to ask for testimonies. But where it could break down in a community like Trinity. It can sometimes happen, and whether it's in sharing times, but probably where we might be the most vulnerable might be at, how about meetings? Okay? Now, you know, I have to say that I've been very, very pleased over the past almost 3 years that our meetings have been cordial and polite. People have spoken and we've listened and we've been able to discuss and so on. But you know and I know that the history has not always been that. And let me say, nor has it always been in my experience either. But what James is saying is that as we grow in maturity, the challenge will always be to be able to balance a setting where people have the freedom to express their views and thoughts and desires for the future and all of these things and share their vision, share what God is doing in their lives, and yet also a congregation and a community life that is ready to listen, slow to speak, and also slow to become angry. And we start to realize that his instruction is incredibly valuable and helpful in congregational life. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger. I mean, we often say, well, is it always wrong to get engaged emotionally or sometimes even to get a little frustrated? Well, I mean, don't forget, Jesus cleansed the temple. There's a time for righteous anger. And so I think there are times it's appropriate, but rarely is anger righteous. And what James is saying is this, that in community life, in congregational life, in a marriage, in your relationship as parents, in all the different contexts of your relational world, at work, and so on, very, very rarely does righteousness, and in fact he says unequivocally, he says that anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I mean, let it be just that straightforward. Yes, there needs to be the freedom to talk and to listen, but we do have to be cautious about our emotions. You know, the Catholic priest Henry Nouwen very wisely says this about it. He talks about the impact or the connection between solitude and relationships. He says, when you get kind of brittle, and sometimes we do, we can get kind of brittle. He says you need to spend time alone in the presence of God. And what happens when you do? When you spend time in the Word, and you spend time reflecting, you spend time in prayer, and you say to the Father, feel free to turn the searchlight on. Look at my mind. Look at my heart. Examine my relationships. Look not only at my behavior, but look at my motives, my intentions. And when God begins to examine and looks at us and we start to see ourselves as God sees us, guess what happens? That takes away the brittleness. Because we start to realize that so often the very things that we see in other people that kind of get us a little cheesed off, we start to realize that that is very much what's going on in our own minds and in our own hearts. And so where do good relationships come from? Where does compassion come from? Where does forgiveness come from? It comes out of solitude. It comes when we spend time ourselves in the presence of God. And I can say in my experience, in my own life, when I've gotten a little bit prickly, or when I get a little touchy, or when I feel some injustice and I start to rage and so on, it's usually because my own spiritual life is really not what it ought to be. But when you spend time alone with God and all the other pretenses are all gone, God speaks to your heart, he shows you your sin. You come to the cross, you ask for forgiveness. And sometimes based on that, you go out and you ask forgiveness of others as well. But there is a connection between solitude and compassion. James is saying to experience lasting change, you've got to be born again. That's where it starts. You have to be quick to listen, slow to speak. And then he says we need to make a radical break with the old nature. In other words, so much of the conflict that they were experiencing, and later on in James, he says, you know, what is it that causes fights and quarrels you know, within you. He said, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? But here, what does he say? Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you. Now, I remember a number of weeks ago, it was a Sunday that we had the Teen Challenge fellows here. Remember that Sunday? I used an illustration, and this time we're going to look at it in a completely different setting. We talked about, remember Odysseus and his battle against temptation, the sirens, and they were calling out, and finally what he did is he put wax in his ear, so remember he would be able to tune out the temptation. But it's interesting what James is doing here. He says, get rid of all moral filth, and the word he uses is a word that actually speaks of wax in the ear. This time, the wax in the ear is not something we put into in order to battle temptation, but now what he's doing is the imagery is different. And now what he's saying is this, we need to remove the wax that is in our ear. Get rid of the moral filth. Get rid of those things that are blocking you from really hearing the voice of God. And then he uses an image that is very familiar. Notice he says, the evil that is so prevalent, you get rid of it and humbly accept the word that is planted in you. What he's doing is very similar to what the Apostle Paul does. You remember how often in the letters of Paul where he says, he talks about how we've been given a new nature in Christ. Therefore, what are we to do? He says, you're to take off your old clothes, right? Get rid of all of that old, dirty, filthy stuff and put on the new garments. For example, we could look at Romans 13:12. You'll just see the references. I encourage you to write these down. You won't see the actual text. But Romans 13:12 says this, you know, the night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4:22-25. Notice he says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self. So in other words, how do we become mature? It's not just intention. There are action steps that we take. He says, be renewed, put on the new self. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each other, and so on. But the longest, and frankly, I think the most comprehensive, is found in Colossians chapter 3. So you may want to follow along in your Bibles on this one, or certainly listen. But let me share a number of verses. Colossians chapter 3, as Paul develops this principle. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, I don't want to get overly complex here. I'm not a scholar, but here's what scholars will point out. There are different moods in Greek grammar. There's the indicative and the imperative. The indicative really references all that you are in Christ and all that God has done for you in Christ. And that's what he's saying. You've been raised with Christ. Christ is your life, appears, you're hidden with Christ in God. And then you get the imperatives, but they always follow the indicative. In other words, based on what God has done for you in Christ, this is now how we are to live. Now, listen to what he says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. You used to walk in these ways. He says, but now rid yourselves of all these things. And now look what he said. Most of us would say, oh yeah, sexual immorality, absolutely, should have no place in my life. Most of us would say, greed, yeah, not a good thing, I should get rid of it. But notice what he says. Get rid of all these things, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. See that imagery? Get rid of those old clothes. And what have you done? You put on the new self, which is being renewed. Going further, therefore, as God's chosen people, what do these garments look like? Well, he says this, clothe yourselves with what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What is James saying? He's saying the very same thing as Paul. He says, get rid of all residue of your earthly nature. If you want to be mature in 2018, if you want to grow in maturity, well, what has to happen? Well, number one, you have to be born again. If you're not, that's fundamental. But then he says it comes from a quickness to listen, slowness to speak, not only in interpersonal relationships, but in our walk with God, making a radical break with the old nature, and then it's consistent obedience and putting into practice what we learn from Scripture. You know, I find it fascinating that when he says you're to be hearers of the word, you know, not just, or doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. How many of you have ever audited a course, let's say a community college or university or something? Rex, you did, a bunch of others, okay. Yeah, now, I mean, auditing could be good, right? I mean, I've audited numbers of courses, and I must admit, it's kind of nice. You get a lot of the content, you get the benefit, the expertise, but sometimes when you're auditing, well, let's say one day you don't really feel like going to class. Pretty easy to just say, oh, I'm going to miss this one. You know, the books that they suggest, well, I don't have to read them. It's kind of optional because, after all, I'm not getting credit for it, right? I'm just auditing. Well, here's the question. How many auditors really develop the skills? Not too many. Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we are auditing the Christian life. Are we auditors? Or are we fully engaged? And that's what James is saying to his believers who were struggling. He's saying this, he says, you're not going to ever grow in your spiritual life. You're not going to become a godly woman, a godly man. You're not going to be a godly spouse. You're not going to have good relationships in the body of Christ. You're not going to be someone who is strong in forgiveness. You're not going to be someone who is given the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are not going to be part of your life if you are only an auditor. You've got to be all in. You've got to be fully engaged. And he says it comes through being doers of the word. In other words, there is a quickness to listen to the Scriptures. There's a slowness. And we reflect and we ponder and we meditate and we chew on it and we mull it over. And as we read the Scripture, it's not a matter of checking off a box. You know, have I done my multiple chapters so I read through the Bible in a year? It's not how many verses have I memorized, and yet I believe in Scripture reading and I believe in memorizing. All of these things are good, but what James is saying is, you can do all of these things. You can go to Paul's Sunday school class and you can learn a lot of good stuff. But it's not a matter of how good a teacher Paul is. It's not a matter of how well informed you are. The issue is, do we allow the Spirit of God to take the knowledge that we learn and to transform our character and to reveal to us, as a mirror does, not only our outward behavior and our outward deficiencies, but we allow the mirror of the Word of God also to examine the character of our hearts, our intentions, our motives. And we yield them to the Spirit of God. And it's as we do that, that we grow in maturity. And it's as we do that, we reflect the character of Christ. And he says, when you do these things, you also experience the blessing of God. And that's how we grow in Christian community. And incidentally, that's also how we make an impact on the world around us. Years ago, A.W. Tozer, he used a very vivid expression. He referred to it as the great divorce. And he was not talking about the breakdown of a marriage. What he was saying is the great divorce that exists between what we know in our minds and the way that we live as believers. And the watching world looks at it and they don't get it. And we can talk about, we can share the gospel, we can talk about going to church, invite them to something, but if they don't see the reality of Christ and the change and the difference that Jesus makes in our life, we're not going to have an impact. Consistent obedience, putting into practice. So here's the question. Are we going to be revolutionaries or resolutionaries? Resolutionaries, you know, maybe you come on a Sunday and once in a while something kind of, you think about it. Or you come to church and you wonder, you know, how long will the sermon be? How long before I get to enjoy the soup and bun? Or any number of things. Or do we come and we are hungry? Not just for the physical food, but we're hungry to hear, to listen, to embrace, and actually to live out and to practice the scriptures. We're hungry every day and we spend time on a daily basis in the Word ourselves. And it's not just a resolution, but it's revolutionary. Because it's not just to be informed, but we do it because we desperately want to be transformed into the image of Christ. I'm not sure how many of you, probably most of you, and I hope you don't have to use it or have it done to you, but if it is an emergency situation, it's a good thing to know. How many of you know about the Heimlich maneuver? Familiar? Dr. Henry Heimlich was a thoracic surgeon. You know, he died just over a year ago. It was December 2016 at age 96. And you know, basically how it works. You grab somebody who's choking, you grab them from behind, and you abdominal thrust, and hopefully it'll dislodge something that's obstructing. But here's the interesting thing. He taught it. He invented it. Researched it, invented it, and he taught it for decades. It wasn't until in his own senior years, he's now living in a senior's home. And at age 93, if I understand correct, it was May 23rd, 2016 when this happened, so he was 96. There was an 87-year-old woman, and she was seated at the table. They're having a meal together, and others, of course, were there. And this woman begins to choke. And here is this eminent thoracic surgeon. He knew exactly what to do. Got her standing up, came from behind, did the abdominal kind of stuff, and out flew a piece of meat, a little bit of bone, and her life was spared. The point is this, that he didn't only know about it. He didn't only research it. He wasn't only informed. But he knew how to do it. And brothers and sisters, my challenge to you this year, whether you are somebody who likes to make resolutions or not, my challenge is that we would live revolutionary lives. Not just resolutionaries, but that throughout the year, we would be people who grow in maturity, that our relationships will be deeper, that we will manifest more fully the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships. And as we will go further, don't forget that James is talking about other things and we're going to look at it. He talks about caring for the orphans and the widows. He talks about remaining unpolluted from the world. We'll be people who keep a tight rein on our tongues, and we will practice not only in our church life, in our business life, in our friendships, in our family life, the words of Ephesians 4:29, when it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up that it may benefit those who listen. This is all part of what James is saying. All part of what it means to be the people of God, to be people who are mature, and to be people who are not only hearers, but doers of the word. Are you with me? And folks, all of this is in response. Remember the indicative and the imperative? The indicative is, that we are new creatures in Christ because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done for us. He's made all things new. You know, when we were in Adam, in other words, inherited Adam's sin and Adam's sinful nature, in Adam we didn't, in a sense, have a choice. We sinned because that was our first language. But because of what Christ has done, we now have a choice. We now can say no to Satan. We can say no to every residue of the old nature. And we can fully embrace and live out the new nature that we have in Christ.